In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In the epistle reading that we heard today from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we hear St. Paul speak about an experience that he had, as he says, in Asia, probably meaning Asia Minor. And he says, "We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." Wow. He's describing an experience in which he was near death. Near death. Near destruction. He said they despaired, he and his companions despaired of life itself. It seemed to be a hopeless situation. And so he felt crushed. He felt trapped. He felt like there was no way out. And yet, he was delivered by the grace of God. And he says, "We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So he experienced something that nearly crushed him, nearly destroyed him, and yet it didn't destroy him, but God delivered him. And so he experienced God's mercy. And so looking back at what at the time might have felt like the end of the world or the end of his life, looking back at that, he realized that God was with him, and God's mercy was with him, and God was delivering him. And so he comes to an experience of deeper faith in God's mercy, deeper trust in God. He trusts less in himself and more in the Lord. So if we were to go to St. Paul and say, wasn't that merciless of God? Wasn't that harsh of God? Wasn't that unkind of God to cause you to go through such terrible things? What would he say to us? No, of course not. In fact, it was God's mercy acting in my life. The fact that he allowed me to go through this was actually his mercy, because through that experience, my faith became stronger. I remember years ago reading a book called A Severe Mercy by a man named Van Auken, Sheldon Van Auken. And in this book, he describes his relationship with his wife. They were young, maybe in their early 20s or even late teens. They met and they got married. And they had this incredible relationship that he describes. They loved each other so deeply. But as he says, it was a pagan love. It was a pagan love. What does he mean by that? Well, he meant that it was an idolatrous kind of love. In other words, they idolized each other and they idolized their relationship. They didn't have Christ in their relationship. And so they made a pact together, and they agreed, for example, that if one of them died, the other one would commit suicide so that they would die together. So you see, it had these pagan elements. It was idolatrous. But they genuinely loved each other. But they went to Oxford in England and began to study there. He took up studies there in Oxford. And there in Oxford, they met C.S. Lewis and became friends with C.S. Lewis. And through C.S. Lewis, they converted to Christianity. Although at first, their conversion was more intellectual than it was a conversion of the heart, especially in the case of Sheldon. Well, his wife, Davy, she started to go deeper in her relationship with Christ. And in fact, she started to grow closer and closer to Christ, to the point that her husband, Sheldon, started to feel jealous, right? Because their marriage, their relationship was their whole life. They loved each other deeply. They had this sort of deep connection and pact together, you know, that they were going to be completely dedicated and they weren't going to let anything from the outside world enter in. And now here she is starting to be more and more interested in Christ, and it seems to him less interested in him. So he began to be jealous, and he began to question Christianity, and so on. Well, then what happens is they're about 40 at this point. And at the age of 40, she acquired some kind of illness. I don't remember what it was, but it was terminal. And she died. It progressed quickly, and she died at the age of 40. And so now he went through, of course, terrible grief, a very painful grieving process. But as he continued to go through that process and to experience incredible pain, something changed inside of him. And his heart, which at first was crushed, began to open up to Christ's love. And he began to realize just how idolatrous that relationship had been for him, how he had made his wife an idol, how he had made the marriage an idol, and how he hadn't had room to let Christ in. And now, through this terrible pain of that loss, of grief for his departed wife, his heart was opening up. It was cracking open, and Christ was able to begin coming in. And then he discovered what love for Christ really is. And he realized in retrospect that although at the time it was so horrible to go through his wife's death, that was God's, as he calls it, severe mercy. That by allowing that, God broke him of that idolatry. He healed him of that jealousy that he felt. You know, imagine, you know, feeling jealous of Jesus Christ. But God delivered him from that, and he was healed. He was healed, and he came to a deep love for Christ and a deep experience of Christianity. So this is what God often does, and sometimes it's in sort of larger, more extreme cases, like in the story of the Van Ockens. Sometimes it's just in small daily things that we experience, that we feel helpless. We feel crushed, as it were, maybe by something that somebody says or something that somebody does to us. We feel crushed. We feel hurt. We feel pain. We feel jealousy. We feel envy. We feel all of these things. But if our eyes are open and our heart is open, we can discover that Christ's mercy is there in the midst of those circumstances, and that he's drawing us to himself through this extreme form of mercy, this extreme form of love, which sometimes comes in the form of suffering. So St. Paul discovers this principle in his life. He discovers that through all of these terrible things, and we know, you know, he describes, and it's described in the book of Acts, how he was imprisoned and how he was tortured and how he was stoned and he survived stoning and how he was shipwrecked. All of these things he went through, one after another after another. And if you ask him, St. Paul, where was God in all of this? He would say, he was right there beside me. He was in the midst of every experience. It was his grace and it was his mercy as I went through all of those things. So he discovered this principle, and he discovered another one as well. Because when we come to the end of this passage that we hear from this epistle, he says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers." So he learned to rely more on God, less in himself, and also to rely on the prayers of others. You see, he understands that he needs the support of the prayers of his brothers and sisters. And so he ends this passage by asking for the prayers of the church, his readers, those who read this epistle. Pray for us. Pray for us. And by your prayers, as your prayers are answered, many people will be blessed and will give thanks. And you will help us by your prayer. So there's this principle of intercessory prayer. And in both of these things, we see humility. The humility to recognize that we're not God, to rely on God and not on ourselves. And the humility to rely not only on our own prayers, but on the intercessory prayers of those around us, to say, "My sister, my brother, please pray for me. I need it. I need your help. Intercede for me." So we see from that perspective, from the perspective of the one who's on the receiving end of intercessory prayers, how important that is. But in today's gospel passage, we also hear about the one on the other end, the one making intercession, and what a beautiful thing that is. So in the gospel, we heard about how the Lord was there in the midst of his ministry, and along came some messengers sent by the centurion, this soldier, this commander, this leader of a battalion of 100 men, centurion. So this man has sent messengers, and they're Jewish messengers. He, as a centurion, he's a Roman, but he's a believer, and he believes not only in God, but in Jesus Christ. So he sends the messengers to the Lord and says, "My dear servant," can be translated as servant or slave, but in other words, this member of his household, who you could say, well, as a Roman with a slave, he could care less. But no, that's not his attitude. He cares about this man. And he says, he's near death. He's terribly sick, near death. And he says, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your power to heal. Would you please heal my servant? And so we see an example of intercessory prayer. And notice the one request that the centurion makes of the Lord, the one request is not to ask for anything for himself. No, he doesn't ask that the Lord would heal him. He doesn't ask that the Lord would grant him his greatest, you know, wildest dreams, or give him riches, or make him happy, or anything like that. It's this incredible demonstration of love. He says, this servant is near death, and I want him to live. Show him mercy. Show him mercy, Lord. And so this is the first message that he sends, and the Lord says, wow, this man has faith. So he comes, and he's going to go to the man's house to heal the servant. But as he's still coming, as the Lord is coming, the servant sends another messenger and says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but say the word only. He says, I know how authority works. I'm a man who's under authority, and I have authority over others. And if I say do this, my servant does this. And if I say do that, he does that. And he says, and you have authority. You can say the word. You don't even have to come yourself physically. You can say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then the Lord really marvels. He says, I have not found such faith like this amongst the Israelites. This is incredible faith. But what it is not only incredible faith, but it's selfless. It's a selfless act of intercession. It's a prayer on behalf of his friend. So when we pray for ourselves, it's good. We have to pray for ourselves, you know. We should do that. We're not saying not to. But when we pray for ourselves, we can't really describe that as selfless. It's good. We must ask for God's mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. We should do that. But something incredibly beautiful is not only to pray for ourselves, but selflessly to intercede for other people. And we know the Lord says elsewhere in the gospel that greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. And normally we interpret this in terms of, you know, like a soldier on the battlefield giving his life for the sake of his fellow soldiers or for the innocent people back home. You know, or we might think of a teacher in a school where there's, you know, one of these gunmen who comes in shooting people, and the teacher goes and throws himself on the gunman and dies, but in so doing stops the gunman from killing more people. You know, something heroic and sacrificial we might think of when we hear these words from the Lord. But you know, actually, and maybe in a humble way, let's say in a humble way, but to give our life for our friend comes in many, many forms. And so to have this great love that is a giving of our life for the sake of the other, it can come in the form of intercession, of intercessory prayer, because that's sacrificial. You're not asking for anything for yourself. You're not using your time in a selfish way. You're not, you know, just sitting and relaxing or doing something that you want to do. But you're dedicating time and energy and effort for the sake of someone else, for your brother, for your sister, for your mother, for your father, for your friend, for somebody you don't even know, but you saw on TV and you feel sorry for that person. We can do that. We can lay down our life even in small ways through intercessory prayer. And especially when that's a fervent prayer, when it's a prayer that's really from our heart, when it's a prayer where, you know, we're standing before the Lord in humility, fear, and trembling, but in faith, asking for God's mercy for that person. And maybe we do some prostrations even on behalf of the other person. Maybe we stand for a long time. Maybe we read psalms on behalf of that other person or something like that. We make a sacrifice in our prayer on behalf of our brother, of our sister. And this is a laying down of our life. And so, brothers and sisters, we see these two principles today of relying not on ourselves, but on God, and how God may show sometimes an extreme form of mercy in our life that comes even in the form of suffering. But this is an opportunity for us to learn to trust in God and not to trust in ourselves, to know that He's God and we're not God. And we learn through St. Paul to rely on the prayers of others, and we learn through the centurion in the gospel to intercede on behalf of others, and how important, how critical that is. And of course, this man's servant is healed. He is healed because he intercedes with faith, and the Lord, seeing the faith of the centurion, the faith of the centurion heals his servant, and the man is freed of his illness. So may we follow the example of the Holy Apostle Paul, relying truly in God, on God, and not on ourselves in all things. May we have such humility. And may we follow the example of St. Paul in relying on the prayers of our brothers and sisters, asking for their intercessions, knowing that those intercessory prayers are powerful because they're offered as a laying down of the life of the one who's praying down, who's praying for us. And may we follow the example of this holy centurion in sacrificially interceding for those around us. And together with them, may we glorify our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.